Well, happy feast. Thank you, choir. I just have my own private thoughts about, I'll make them public, about choirs and special music, and it is this, that a well-performed piece of special music enhances services. It makes the messages to follow, the thoughts that follow, and the environment of the service itself much more spiritually acceptable. And that was beautifully done. And to have it done on the first day is very, very special. Appreciate that. I want to bring greetings to you from the environs of Chicago and Milwaukee, Beloit, Wisconsin Dells, and tell you a quick story, because we all have Feast of Tabernacles stories. For some years, Pasadena asked me to manage the big building, the technical services, the electronics, the sound, the video, and the big building. It was about 15 years of doing that. One opening night, there were 300 voices on stage, 122 instruments in the orchestra pit. We had 26 live microphones, and they were singing special music with a full orchestra, and it was a little slightly more than quiet. And I was a bit busy with 26 microphones recording and transmitting, and I felt a hand on my shoulder from behind. Someone wanted something, and I just turned my head slightly while I was busy and said, "Please not now, just wait." That was the feast evangelist who had just arrived and didn't know who to talk to. I tell you that story so that you can think of last night's floor show as nothing. I was encouraged. I thought, oh, a service and a floor show. Okay, we get everything. The opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles has a sound system curse on it. Where there's the mandatory feedback, there's the mandatory mic doesn't work thing, all that happens. So let's see, what do we know so far, everybody, right? What do we know so far? Well, we know that Jesus Christ created everything. The Father created it through him, by him. That's John 1:1-14, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ lowered himself and became flesh. First point, you know, just a small operation, to be blunt about it. He was the Logos and became flesh. Secondly, he lived, we agree with this, he lived his life as Son of God. He had the hope and the vision of the kingdom. He talked about the kingdom. He despised the shame and suffered all the way unto death because of the hope that lay before him. So the Son of God, God himself basically, came down on earth as and became flesh. The Father allowed this, supported this. Then he lived his life as a human being, but also was God. We understand this, yes? Okay. And he lived as he will live in the kingdom. Well, he was a human being. His attitude was as the Son of God, right? He lived a perfectly sinless, spiritually visionary life. He had the hope laid before him, and he suffered unto death for the hope laid before him. He sacrificed himself. Next point. We are to have that mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you. God lowers himself, lives as the Son of God, has the hope of the kingdom, understands perfectly what the vision of the kingdom is, and we are to have that mind in us. So, we are to develop perfect spiritual vision. We are to develop the vision of Jesus Christ that he had, that he has, and he is putting it in you now. Because eternity has started for you. Judgment is on the house of God right now. This is your chance. Whether you are baptized and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, guiding you to which you can cooperate or not, or whether you have the Holy Spirit with you because you haven't been baptized yet, but you're here. You understand what mankind doesn't. 7 billion people have no clue what you know. What we just went through. Who is God? What's he doing? Who are you? What are you expected to do? What is the plan of God? You don't know. You get it. You know this. They don't. Because it's been a gift given to you. Let's take a look at a life-changing event. There's strange things that happen in the Bible. Strange things. Let's go over to Mark 9. In case you wonder what we're talking about today, it's developing true spiritual vision. You know, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, we are to look forward. Let's go to Mark 9. Why would we want to look forward to things that haven't happened yet that we don't understand? Well, they're encouraging. I understand all those wonderful things we'll hear about during this week. Those things that will happen in the kingdom. They're encouraging to me. Okay. Do you look forward to those all the time? When someone cuts you off in traffic, do you think someday swords will be made into plowshares? When someone cuts your check or fires you, do you say, well, the plowman will overtake the reaper? Because, you know, those things just come flowing out of you and the rivers of living water. All right, you get it. Okay, so Mark 9. Now, this is odd. This is odd. But this is a life-changing event for people. Only a very, very few people did this, could see this. Mark 9, in verse, where are we here? 1. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Well, did the kingdom of God come then? No. Verse 2. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, verse 2, Mark 9, and led them up on the high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. I'm reading New King James, in case you don't know. And Elijah appeared to them. Elijah, I don't even know what Elijah looks like. Would you know if you saw him? I wouldn't know. Apparently they knew. Somehow did they know that was Elijah. Maybe someone told them. I would guess there were more than just Elijah there. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses. What's Moses look like? And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi or teacher, it is good for us to be here. And what? Let's make 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now in the Bible, another name for tent is tabernacle. Some of your translations on your lap say tent. Let's make 3 tents. And the disciples foresaw the return of Jesus Christ in glory, the coming kingdom of God. And what was the thing that came to their mind? They thought of making a tent. They had the vision of stuff happening. And they wanted to make a tent. Now, physically, we stay in temporary dwellings here. And actually, more importantly than that, there's a spiritual significance to the fact that what we live in, what we do here, is temporary, including our lives ourselves. You know, our bodies are temporary tabernacles. They're temporary. It's going to end. But they got that. These men said, we're looking at what's coming. What we are is temporary. Let's be temporary about it. Let's make tabernacles. Peter made the connection between the kingdom of God and temporary dwellings. He actually figured it out. Feast of Tabernacles reminds us that temporary nature in our physical life, as sad as that is for us to see, as difficult as it is for us to go through, we also know there are resurrections to come in which we'll see everyone again. So to focus on the permanent, on eternity, is what our job is, and does not focus on this temporary life. We're brought here to say, look, our life is temporary. Let's focus on eternity. So we are to develop perfect spiritual vision, like Christ had and has. You have to ask yourself, how spectacular is that? Let's turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Now, for those of us who were here on Sabbath, you know, we covered some of what we need to say today, but we haven't got a lot of time to do it, so I'll just to kind of review real quickly. Look, if you think you are called into the church, because we have that in our conversation, in our discussion, in our paradigm, none of us were called into the church. We were called to Jesus Christ. No one can come to him unless the Father draws him. We are called to Jesus Christ, and he builds us into the church. I will build my church. He builds it out of the individuals that are called to him. And he's responsible for them. So, okay, here we are in 1 Peter 2. And let's go down to verse 9 here. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you, speaking to you personally, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. What marvelous light? Well, there's a hope, a vision that was laid before Jesus Christ and that allowed him to endure. Allowed him to endure. And we talked about that yesterday. Mr. McCoy talked about endurance. Holding on, don't quit. Holding on. This endurance that doesn't break, it doesn't stop, it doesn't allow failure. You make it endure all the way to the very end. As a product of this light. Light allows you to see. Vision, spiritual vision. There's a light that allows you to have spiritual vision. Verse 10, who once were not a people, you weren't a people, but now you're a people of God who had obtained mercy once, but now you have obtained mercy. So we were individuals apart from God, apart from calling, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the relationship personally with the Father through Jesus Christ, and now we're not. Now we're together because we were called to Jesus Christ. We understood what we were supposed to do, and because of him, we have a relationship with the Father personally. Hopefully, that's what's going on. And then he builds the church and brings us together. Conversion is not attending church. Conversion is a personal relationship that responds to Jesus Christ and the Father. Conversion is not keeping activities or going to potlucks or attending. I've been attending services for 47 years, and I'm sure I will, if I can stay here, I will be in the kingdom. Matthew 25. Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we work mighty wonders in your name? And what does Christ say? I never knew you. You have to know him. You have to have a personal relationship. I have to know him, a personal relationship. So, let's look at why God spends so much time telling us what it will be like in the millennium. Why does he do that? Because it's actually a kind of a paradoxical thing. See, look, we don't really have perfect spiritual vision. Let's see that. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. In the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. It's where it's at. I want to apologize. There was a couple of folks yesterday that thought when I was talking about eternity, I said, you will live in eternity. They thought I said Trinity. You will live in the Trinity. So I want you to understand I mean eternity. Okay. All right. You will not live in the Trinity. You want me to spend the next hour on that? No. All right. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go down to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 13. For now, we see in a mirror. That's what it says in some translations. We see in a mirror or in a glass, darkly or dimly. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. What he's talking about there is that actually a polished brass piece of metal so that you can see a reflection. You just see sort of a vague reflection. And there's a time coming when you will see him as he is. Like at the Transfiguration, they saw him as he is. Or will be, and or was going to be. And then you will be able to understand that you're known like you're known now. Does that sound personal? Is that a personal thing? You bet it is. Everything is personal with God and you. He builds the church out of the living stones, the individuals. So how does this vision happen? Colossians 1. Let's go to Colossians 1. I'm going to kind of run through this. I'm trying to go as slowly as possible. I don't want to go too fast, but we'll just cover the sort of the tip-tops of this stuff. Colossians 1. Understand, we don't really have perfect spiritual vision. We just saw that. We just see in a glass darkly, it says. And since we don't have this full divine comprehension, we need to ask ourselves a crucial question. Do we intensely desire the kingdom, the hope that lies within Christ? Does it lie within us? Do we intensely desire that? Well, let's take a look at Colossians 1 in verse 10. Colossians 1, verse 10. Actually, go back to verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, Colossians 1, 9, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. This is obviously Paul speaking to Colossae. And ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the eternal, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, if you dissect that, and we don't have time to do that, the bottom line is if we actually took a look at those two sentences, we see a personal relationship with God where we're interacting with him. Something's happening because he's talking to us. He's motivating us. He's showing us the future. We're seeing the glorious future, and we're functioning based on that. I want to ask you a question before we go a whole lot farther. The whole idea here is what we need to cover is the answer to this simple question. Do you, and this is a private, don't answer me, do you think that service to God can only be done by serving people because he motivates you to love them with his agapeo love? He's motivating you to be selfless and give yourself to humanity. And that's service to him. Think it through. Is service to God really service to people? So you're serving God by serving people, and you're serving people too. You kind of cover both great commandments. If you think that, ask yourself why there are two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I know how to fix that. I'll just love my neighbor. And it also shows love to God. Or is there something missing? How do you love God? Is it another thing we haven't done well? And does it have anything to do with spiritual vision? Okay, short answer, Jesus Christ would say, the works you see, they're not mine. They're the Father's. The words I speak, they're not mine. They're the Father's. If you can find Jesus Christ saying, I get credit for serving you people, show me. He talked about worshiping and obeying and honoring the Father. And he had the vision of the kingdom. And he was able to endure death because of the hope laid before him. They're connected. Worship of the Father, honoring the Father, obeying and cooperating with the Father is where spiritual vision comes from. And the product of it is service to human beings. True spiritual vision. All right. So let's divide this into three things. We'll see how fast we can do it. The first thing you can do mechanically now, just we have to do things with God. We have to know what to do. And when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai and he gives us a list of things because God gave it to him. Do this. Don't do that, but do this. In case you haven't ever thought about the Ten Commandments as a prophecy, I'd like to ask you. You know what they actually said? You will not have any other gods before me. Have you ever considered that's a future statement? There's a time coming when you will not have any other gods before me. You will not bow down to idols. See, go through the Ten Commandments and you'll see what he's actually saying is, you're going to work with me, all of you. So there are things we're supposed to do, and God is assuring us he's going to do it with us. Okay, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10. And it is important for us to understand that, and know, and react to the fact that what God gives us to do, we can't do. We have to have him involved. We have to be willing to say, I'm not incapable. I will, in fact, actually rebel. I am not only not smart enough or capable enough, I am also unable, literally unable, to do it. I need you to create in me a clean heart, and I need you to forgive me, and I need you to do that with me, and I don't want you to do it by magic. I want you to make me cooperate. Watch it when you ask him. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul is expressing the concept of how to deal with God. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, that's in some ways a little difficult language, but what it's really saying is the phrase every thought, that actually indicates utter dedication to imitating Jesus Christ's righteous example. When Jesus Christ's righteous example comes from the Father. I don't have time for this. I have other things to do. I will get to that on the Sabbath once in a while, when I'm praying, when I'm fasting, when I'm studying. But I really don't have time for that. Because everybody knows in the real world, I can't honor the Father and Jesus Christ all the time. Then we're breaking the first commandment. We're not cooperating with what God is saying is going to happen. You will have no other gods before me. That's going to happen. And we're brought, when we understand this and react to it, wow, I'm incapable, I need help. We're brought into what could be considered a marvelous kind of light, where we begin to recognize this world is a vapor. I don't care how many people dress up in green robes and march up and down. False religion doesn't help. I don't care how many people you call names. If you get to be elected president that way, it doesn't work. You shouldn't either. This world isn't God's world, and he's telling us what it will be. That's one of the things we'll see all through this week. We're not going to spend time doing that. What we are going to do is take a look at what true spiritual vision is. What is it? Obviously, it's what Christ had and has now. Okay, it's true spiritual vision. Here's a quick definition of it. It's a product of current, ongoing experience with God. Yeah, well, I've had some bad experiences with God. Well, that builds your vision, because you can kind of understand what's going to happen in the kingdom. See, the thing is, in case I haven't thought of it, let me just point out what God does, and that is, we're not going to change magically at the resurrection into being God beings. We have to be ready to rule and reign with him way before then. Matthew 5:48 says, become you spiritually mature. It doesn't say wait until Christ comes back and then get in the job. And you know, as long as you understand this and stay in the church, you'll be fine. No such information anywhere in the Bible. Work on it now. Eternity has already started for you. We begin, when we see what God's doing, we begin to desire to have this dying world, and it's selfish, self-centered, self-justifying, I'm speaking about myself, way, done away. We want it gone, because it kills you. It kills everybody. This world is dying because of it. And we instead start to see that since this world is a failure and will fail, it will die, that there's another plan in place. God's creation has a plan for mankind, and that's why we're here. That's why we draw breath. That's why we were created. And that's going to be put into place instead of thousands of years of wars, ignorance, hate, false religion, self-defense. It'll all be put in place. And there will be a bright, shining new world where the government serves. Peter said, oh, you're not going to wash my feet. And Christ said, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part in me. Service is to have a part in him, not lording it over, not being the head, it's being under. Who's the greatest servant in all creation and time? The Father. He gives everything. He gives us life. He sustains us when we hate him, reject him, make fun of him. And we have to learn to do that. Now, It's actually not as hard as it sounds, but it's not the easiest thing in the world. So the first thing we have to understand is we have to allow God, allow him to direct us to do this. Okay, so the second thing is, we already covered this on Sabbath, but you know what? Won't hurt. The second thing is to develop spiritual vision as God has it. We have to do something. Well, let's see it. 1 Peter 2. Let's go back to 1 Peter 2. We have to do something here. Now, 1 Peter 2, I'm not going to take the whole thing and go through all of it. We're just going to take a little chunk of it. But what it's saying to you and to me is I want you to do why you were called. I want you to do this. Here's why you were called, and I want you to do that. I'm going to call you to do a thing, and you're going to have to do that. I'm going to say, I quit. Can't do this. You ever have a boss give you an assignment, I can't do that? You know, I can't do that. And you'll come up with reasons why. Well, you know, number one, you obviously don't understand my qualifications. You know, obviously don't understand the facilities you've allowed us to work with. You clearly don't know the harm this will cause. You know, you'll come up with one self-justification after another to disregard an instruction. And this one from God is, here's why you were called, do that. Nope, can't do that. Want to see it? 1 Peter 2, let's see, where are we? Verse 19, let's start there. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. And by the way, the word commendable here is grace. It actually means grace. For this is grace. If because of conscience toward God, verse 19, if because of conscience toward God, not toward people, but toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, is God going to make you endure? Is he going to come down and punish you? Now, if you looked at the context, all this is talking about people mistreating you. And yet, because of conscience toward God. Wow. So the relationship you have with people first depends on your relationship with God. That's what that says. Conscience toward God. Now, verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? I had it coming. Right? When that man laid his hand on my shoulder and I said, don't bother me now. I had to take that well. What followed after? Let's put it this way, there was a memo, okay? All right, so I wish I'd have put a hole in the ceiling. That would have been a whole lot easier. Wow. Okay, you keep going. But when you do good and suffer for it, and if you take it patiently, this is, again, grace before God. So you're learning to be like him. You're graceful. For to this, you were called. Yeah, no, I'm not going to do that. You don't understand. It's too hard. Right? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now, how in the world did Christ do that? And if we could find out the answer, then we have to do it too. Pick up my cross and follow after me. Want to see this or not? Because it'll show us how to do it. See, this isn't all fun and games, is it? It isn't all just fun, because it's like a rusted bolt and you're trying to get it loose. That's us. God's trying to loosen us up and, you know, we're stuck. He's trying with a crowbar to get us to understand. And we, no, I'm going to dig in my heels. No. All right. But you have to become like Christ. Well, when I'm in charge of stuff, I can be as good as the next guy. Well, Christ is under us. If you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. Hebrews 12. I heard one person say, yes, I'd like to see it. So I'm going to turn over to Hebrews 12. Nobody else, but okay, there's one guy. All right. Hebrews 12. So now there's two of us in the room. All right, so Hebrews. All right. Well, you could ignore it, so you're fine. You're off the hook. Don't worry about it. Just ignore it. It doesn't mean anything. It's just eternal life. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, meaning, by the way, therefore means relating to what was already just said. That's in Hebrews 11. But anyway, keep going. Therefore, Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Don't stop. Looking to the church, looking to what the doctrines are, looking to attendance records, looking to youth programs, looking to Jesus, that the author, he started it, and the finisher, he finishes it, of our faith, meaning all of this has to do with action. It all has to do with that's what faith is. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, meaning he said, look, this is totally wrong. They don't know what they're doing, but they're totally wrong. And I despise that shame. No human should do that to another human. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's our example. You're laying, I said this Saturday, you're laying on the cross. And they take your arm and lay it on the cross member. And you see them take a rusty old nail. They're about that long, by the way. And they're just a wedge of metal. And hold it over your palm, and the Roman soldier raises this mallet. And as it starts to come down, what are you thinking about? Something in the future. He endured that for the hope laid before him. What was he thinking about? The hope. And here is where we figure it out. In here. Really aren't a whole lot of other places to go to figure this out. So we have to cooperate. And in the process of cooperation, this vision comes. We'll understand what God's doing. So let's see that. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. You know, it's interesting to say, well, here's what God says we're supposed to do, and even here's why he says to do it. But you know what? Don't you think it's useful if the church could just tell us all, how do I do that? Well, God does. He tells us how to do these things. We don't want to hear it, but that's beside the point. He tells us how. 2 Corinthians 5. Did I say 5? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5. I think I said that right. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, meaning we're functioning based on him guiding you, cooperating with his approach, his vision, his hope that was laid before him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're not like you were. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the general idea is there's an old person that was dying. You're in the process of dying. And now there's a new person. There's an eternal person starting. And how that works, how the spirit in man interacts with the Holy Spirit is another whole study, but it does. And what happens is we begin to change into becoming an eternal being. And then we're in the process of dying while we're becoming eternal. So, well, how can we be dying and becoming eternal? Because the old person is being put away. And the short explanation of that is we can all mentally understand these things. But remember what David said in the 51st Psalm? Create in me a clean heart. Not, you know, I want a clean heart, make me do it. It was create in me a clean heart. That meant clean up my emotional being, my Looney Tune insides. When you say the thing you wish you hadn't, but that's what was really inside, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you burst out in anger, where'd that come from? It was inside here. Oh, but I didn't mean to do that. Yeah, you did. It's inside you, inside me. So that has to be cleaned, and that's the part that has to interact with God. We can understand the rest of it. So there's like a database of what to do. We have that all. We can measure our actions. We understand what we're doing, and we're sad about it, and we're discouraged about it, because you know what? We fail. And the reason we fail is we have to understand we have to have a personal relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ who changes us. Repent, be converted, and what? Be you transformed. So you have to repent. You have to see yourself. That's what the word means. Be converted. You have to change as best you can. And then be you transformed. That you can't do. But you keep going to God and asking him for that help. And you say, I see this and I see this. Oh, look at another thing. Look, I need to be changed. If you had killed someone, committed adultery, and murdered the woman's husband, you would be saying, I see this. I need my heart changed. I can't do that. I don't know how. I've been a soldier all my life. I kill people. I commit adultery with people. I kill their husbands. I need you to fix this. That's David. So Paul makes that exquisitely clear, and he understands that the flesh guiding and directing his life to the mind that God wanted him to have didn't work. He had to have God guide him to God's mind. I hope I can read this. I tried to get through this morning, and I choked up. All right, let me explain something. We all know that loving human beings is a priority of God. Loving human beings is the second great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And of course we know that mother's love is exquisitely special, that mothers are like bears. Don't you harm my child. You don't want to get between the mother and her child. You don't want to do that. That's a mistake. So this morning, if I can find the name here, we go. Her name is Joy Jones. She's the wife of David Jones, who's the pastor of Omaha, Nebraska. This morning, she posted this. Okay, she grew up in the church. We had four children grow up in the church, so this touches me. Now, let's see if I can read this and not stop. I have always loved attending the Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes I feel that I have grown up against the backdrop of attending the feast and the precious memories that were built during those 8 days. When I was very young, my mother would take my brother and my sister and I with her to the feast. My father, never a member of our church, would travel with us but not attend services. So my mother always made sure the three of us were dressed and ready to go. Okay, what we used to call unconverted mate. And then so he'd go, you know, but she would take care of them every day. During those 8 days, she says, and each day before and after, my mother planted, watered, and nurtured the seeds of my faith. She taught me to love God, to trust His faithfulness. And you're talking about a mother and a child. Love me, honor your parent. She taught me to love God, to find nourishment in His word, and to depend upon Him to guide and direct my path. My mother lived her faith with every step she took. She says she was a giant. She was a spiritual giant. And then she quotes, and we don't have to turn there. She quotes this. It's in Ephesians 5. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Above all, being, having the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And she goes on. She says about this. I now understand, she says, that my mother never believed her strength alone was impenetrable. Rather, it was that she knew God's strength was impenetrable. She relied on him. During this Feast of Tabernacles, let us desire to give our Father in heaven the worship of our lives. Because our lives belong to him. Yeah, but I'm here to have some fun. Well, if you have vision of the kingdom, you're willing to sacrifice your life for him. Okay, so that's the second thing. Be willing to allow God to change you. And also, frankly, the general idea is be willing to suffer, just like he did. He was willing to do that to look forward because of the hope lied before him. Now, the third thing, if I can get this done, the third thing is this, in building spiritual vision. That the world to come is dramatically different from this one. Ta-da! Duh! It's different from this. There are many biblical prophecies about the physical conditions in the world tomorrow. We'll hear about them this week. People will be healed of their sicknesses, their injuries, their disabilities. Everybody's going to have good health habits. How to prevent health problems will be there. People will have healthy children, healthy livestock. There will be no famines, no food shortages, no disease epidemics. There will be much more arable land. Agriculture will be highly productive. There will be gentle rain in due season. There will be an abundance and prosperity. Everyone who submits to the laws of loving God will be greatly blessed. And there shall be joy and gladness, and the sorrow and the sighing will all flee away. That's in Isaiah 35. So what? Not here now. Why we know that now? Why does he tell us about that? Who in the world do you think you are? Didn't we just read it a little while ago? A kingdom, a royal priesthood. What's your job in the kingdom? Well, I get my fig tree, and I get to play with my lion. Oh, really? That ain't you. You don't get to do that. You can do it if you want, because you're going to be a member of the God family. All that is for the humanity we're dealing with. Your job and mine, if we're there, is to be responsible to them, kings and priests. What's a king? A king is somebody who talks to the people for God. And a priest is someone who talks to the people, or talks to God for the people. A king and a priest talks both ways, for the people and for God. That's your job. And you will be eternal. You will already be a member of the God family. You won't need healing trees. But we need to know about that because we're responsible for it all. 1 Corinthians 6. Excuse me, is it 1 Corinthians 6? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6. By the way, there are some who would say that the church at Corinth really shouldn't even have been called a church of God, but Paul did. These people had some problems, right? Now, we're only going to take a little tiny piece of this 1 Corinthians 6 here. But these people were suing each other. They were having fights. Church of God, in services, right? 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says the strangest thing in let's start in verse 2. Do you not know, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Better figure it out right now. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Angels. Angels. Eternal servants of God. We judge them. Well, what would they do wrong? Well, they might make a mistake. I guess you have to judge them for something. We don't know. We're not there. We don't have to deal with it right now, but we will. How much more things that pertain to this life? When we see the future, we understand. We're responsible as coming kings and priests to God now. This world and its problems and its temporary life have nothing to do with that. Our responsibility isn't to these governments, although we're receptive to them, unless they turn against God. So we have to understand a really simple thing. Really simple thing. In thinking about the millennium, we need to consider both the perspective of the physical human beings being alive then, as well as the perspective of the resurrected and glorified saints. The servants of God from this age, who will then be given eternal life as immortal spirit beings, we have to keep in mind that most of the millennial prophecies are describing ideal conditions for physical human beings, including earthly pleasures that sound extremely appealing. And the reason we need to know about that now in our training is we're responsible for it. We better understand all of that. And by the way, don't you want all that for this world? Yeah, of course. And by the way, of course, there's the opportunity for children to be in there, and that's encouraging for them now. So, you know, when God tells us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, which, by the way, we can't make. We can't make righteousness. We can't make good. We can't do good things. We can't originate righteousness. You say, well, you're doing good works. Well, no, those are works that are done by God's instruction, by God's cooperation with us and us with him. That's the grace of God that allows us to do, quote, good works. That's what you see in Greek when you take a look at it that way. So we don't actually ever originate righteousness. Human beings aren't really righteous. They're not actually evil either, except for the evil works they do. But the righteousness that's done in a human being is God. And when we see good done, it's coming from God, down deep, deep down. Now, you don't want to have to turn there, but this might be an interesting memory scripture for you. 1 John 1, verse 6. Most don't ever look at that. 1 John 1, verse 6. Don't have to turn there. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not, and this is the strangest word, practice the truth. Living the truth takes practice. I wonder what that choir would have sounded like if they hadn't practiced. What's this going to work like if we don't practice? Practice has been called. We're in rehearsal right now. Eternity just started. Probably you already knew that, but we need to remind ourselves this week. We are not hanging by a thread. We are hanging by God's Spirit. And that kingdom is open abundantly to you if we will cooperate with him. Let's turn back to 1 John 2 again. 1 John 2. We're coming down to the end here. I'm trying to get you done so you can go get. What are you going to go get? some. I like those donuts out there. People have been asking me where's the ice cream that I'm not going to get any more ice cream cones because I get in trouble every time I get ice cream. You didn't give me any. That's the latest problem I have. The little girl gave you ice cream. I asked her, you didn't give me any. Oh, now I started something. See, so now I have to go buy ice cream cones for everybody. So no, I'm not going to do that anymore because I'll get in trouble. Okay. So here we are. 1 John 2, second chapter, 1 John. Let's go down to verse 6 here. Oh, I'm a Christian. I follow Christ. I'm an imitator of Jesus Christ. That's what I am. That's me, boy. Yes, sir, you can't get me out of it. Verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. He gave himself up to the point of death. We would have to live as he lived, have the vision of living as he has. The vision Christ has is possible right now, not because we understand tame lions, but because what it means to be God is what we study, what we live, and what we're responsible for in the kingdom. We need to hear that too. True awareness of life as it's lived in eternity is not some mental picture of physical things. It is actual living of it right now, the way of God right now. And if we don't do that, we will not survive into the kingdom. And how big a deal is this? Well, let's get down to that. Go back to, if you will, John. We'll come down to the end of it here. John and verse 8, chapter 8, not verse 8, but John. How are you going to do that? John chapter 8. Pizza, that's what you want. I'm reading your mind. Okay, John 8. Can we see God life like Christ sees it? John 8, verse 12. John 8, 12. John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them, again saying, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know what? That's vision. Spiritual light is given by Jesus Christ. I'm the light of the world, he said. And if you follow him, you'll have light. You'll have spiritual vision. You'll have that hope laid before you that allows you, God forbid, to have to go through what he did. There will be some who will have to go through that. John 9. John 9, verse 5. John 9, 5. John 9, 5, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Well, he's in charge. He's the boss of the church. He's the head of the church. He's building the church out of the living stones, the pillar and the ground of truth. That's where the truth comes from. That's where mankind can be drawn by Christ to become a member of his body. But we're drawn by the Father to Jesus Christ, have a personal relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ's direction. As long as he's in the world, he's the light of the world. When you go from here today to get the pizza, remember, Jesus Christ is in you. And the vision of the kingdom, true spiritual vision, is living like he did and does. Yeah, but it's really kind of on him, isn't it? Matthew 5. One final thought. Matthew 5. Of course, this is the, if you would, constitution of God's church. This is the chapter of the Beatitudes that explains the way we will be. The meek will inherit the earth. For instance. But it's really all on Christ, see? And all I have to do is kind of ride his coattails, yeah? If I just tell him I'm listening, you know, fast once in a while, pray, I'll read the Bible too. I'll show up at services and I will take care of the people who need taking care of. And I'll get those points. And they go up on the scoreboard then. And when he comes in Matthew 25, I can say, see, I did these works in your name. You don't want to hear him say, I never knew you. You have to know him because you live with him. And how's that work? He's the light of the world while he's in the world. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a tablet or a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light, Christ in you, so shine before men that they may see your good works that come from Christ in you. Because he's not here. He's not the light of the world. You are. So let's have ourselves a feast. Let's see true spiritual vision and not worry. God's in charge. We are his people, and he will protect you. He will guide you. He will bring you home safely. But what we need to do is realize we have to know him for him to be involved with us. Happy feasting.